First Samuel chapter 25. First Samuel chapter 25. You know, to really appreciate what's going on here, we need to read the passage that we're going to preach tonight. And it's a longer passage than we normally read, but if you don't know what transpires here, it's difficult for you to appreciate what's going on here. So we're gonna pick this up in 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning with verse 2. And tonight we're going to be studying some things about Abigail and something about Abigail's family. There was a man, so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Well, he knew enough about him to know who his dad was. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now let me interject something real quick here. David and these 600 men had to, they've been basically in exile in their country, hiding out from Saul, who's been trying to kill David. And so when these men say that David and his men were a wall unto us, and David had approached Nabal about giving him and his men some food, because David didn't have any way to keep sheep and all that, these guys were a roving band. He expected Nabal, who was very wealthy, to be able to give him something for a couple of reasons. One is he's anointed to be the next king. And that's not uncommon knowledge, as you're going to see. But the second thing is, those men that were with David protected Nabal and his sheep while they were away from home shearing those sheep. These men said they were a wall unto us. Nothing, we didn't lose anything while they were here. So they were protected them from animals that would have attacked those sheep and from other roving bands who might have attacked those sheep. So to ask for a little after protecting those from any loss was really not an unusual thing or a selfish thing. They had done these men a favor. All right, now verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. You never thought fig Newtons were so popular even back then. Verse 19, and she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, that is, in front of her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Now Nabal, some of you have a marginal note there, means fool. That's his name. No telling what it was like in his childhood to get a name like that. But so his name is fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. That's all the stuff she prepared. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, that's Saul, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Reminds you of Goliath. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, she knew, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he had a feast. He held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Well, that's quite a story. That is quite a story. And we're going to talk about some things in this episode in David's life and in Abigail's life. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. We desperately need your help to be able to preach this passage of Scripture and to have it be profitable to these who have come to hear it. I'm asking you now, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to open our eyes. It's a big passage in our ears to your Holy Spirit so that those things that are profitable to us tonight from this scripture may very well be given to us so that we can then live by them to your pleasure. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in verse 3 of this passage, we notice that Abigail was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And we want to talk about her, and we want to talk about that understanding that she has. But before we do, we need to describe the situation in her household. She is married to a bad cat. She is married to a guy named Nabal. And from what you can tell in this passage, we need to look at him carefully for just a few minutes until we can understand just what she had to contend with every day of her marriage. This man was wealthy, and so he had the attitude of a wealthy man. When he holds a feast, he holds the feast as the feast of a king. When he speaks to David's servants, he's very proud about my bread, my water, my flesh, and my shearers. He's a very proud, wealthy man. And so he has that air about him. But the Bible also describes him with several words. In verse 3, the Bible says, the man was churlish. Well, churl is not a word. It's a word that's in the Bible, and it's a word that you'll read in literature, but it's not a word you use often. Churlish means he's difficult to live with, as you probably could have imagined anyway. He's difficult to deal with, as you saw when the young men came to ask a favor of him. To be churlish is to be vulgar. So he probably uses choice words as well. What we might say about a churlish guy, he's crude, rude, and socially unacceptable. That's Nabal. Besides that, he's evil. The Bible says that he's evil in verse 3. The man was churlish and evil in his doings. Well, if you are one of those that likes to read the proverb of the day, and you've already read the proverb for today, there is a man described in Proverbs chapter 6, turn there, whom I imagine describes Nabal, who is an evil man. He's evil. If he's evil in all his doings, then he's evil through and through. So in Proverbs chapter 6, notice verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, he's just bad through and through. Watch this. He walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, and he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. That's Nabal. That's exactly how the story ends. So this guy is just thoroughly, you get that picture, he's just a thoroughly evil man. You're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Not only does it say so in verse 3, but look at verses 10 and 11. Nabal answered David's servants, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There'd be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Those are discordant, evil sayings. Abigail knew that David was anointed to be king. Nabal obviously knew that. Of a man of influence like this, shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not which they be? This is wicked. Look at verse 17 in the same passage, 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 17. Not only was he churlish and evil, but he was also a son of Belial. Verse 17, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Now this is a young man speaking to Nabal's wife about his employer. It must be very evident to everybody in that household. It is also to Abigail, because she says in verse 25 when she's talking to David, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Everybody knew it. Well, what is a man of Belial? Belial there is a reference to the devil. Like the Pharisees said of Jesus Christ, he casteth out devils by Beelzebub. Remember that? That's the same kind of connection here. There's a false god, Bel, and there's a false god, Baal. He's like this. He's an infidel is what he is. He had nothing to do with God. Let me just show you three references of sons of Belial in your Bible so you get a real feel for what this guy is like. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. This is the first reference to somebody who would be a son of Belial. Deuteronomy 13, 13. Or a child of Belial. You might say he's a child of the devil. Because look at this. In Deuteronomy 13, 13. Context starts in verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, then inquire, and so forth, and so on. But notice, a child of Belial would be somebody who would influence other people to quit worshiping God and to start worshiping other gods. That's a bad guy. Look in Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. In Judges chapter 19, you may remember this if you've read your Bible. There is a man who has gone to get his concubine, and he's coming back. And when he comes back, they stop in Gibeah, which was a city of Benjamin. And when he gets there, he's invited by an old man to come and spend the night with him and his servant and his concubine. And the men of the city, in verse 19, Judges 19, verse 22, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. And that's in the biblical sense. So these are sodomites that are living in this city, and they have come to this man's house. You have to understand the culture is that when you invite a wayfaring man into your house, you have to offer him more protection than you do your own family. And these people in Gibeah know that custom and culture, and yet they are coming down there. They're going to beat down the door and try to bring this man out so they can abuse him sexually. Those are sons of Belial. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You might remember some of the bad things that Eli's son did in 1 Samuel chapter 2. They committed fornication with women who were coming to offer sacrifices at the tabernacle. They stole more than the priest's share of the offerings. They ate fat when they were told by the Lord not to do that. They were bad guys. And notice what they were. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. So you got a good, just looking at those three references, you're talking about godless people. People that are anti-God, they are into terrible types of things. That's who this man Nabal is associated with. When people think about Nabal, the rich man over there married to Abigail, they say, oh, that guy, he's a child of Belial. Meaning that he's associated with these kinds of people. They're just such a bad cat. Notice also in verse 25 of 1 Samuel 25, she says to David, let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is foolishness. Folly is with him. So she knew and said he's a fool. He's churlish, so he's vulgar. He's evil. He's a son of Belial, and he's a fool. Can you get much worse? The only thing that I wonder about, she's a woman of good understanding, and I'm thinking, how did they get married? That's the only question I have about this whole text. But be that as it may, they are together, and she is his wife. So he is a absolute fool. So I always think of it, when I read that passage, I always insert my own words, just like I do when I'm singing hymns. It says Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I always read that and I say Nabal is his name and folly is his game. Just, I'd have to correct myself with the right words. You know what he did? I mean, in verse 21 and 22, we saw that David and his men had girded on their swords and they were coming to kill Nabal, and they weren't going to leave anybody alive. They were going to kill everything. Nabal, all of his servants and his family. This guy was so bad he nearly caused the death of his entire household. Okay? Got a good feel for Nabal? Now, we're not here to preach about Nabal tonight. That's why we haven't dwelt on his characteristics. Probably wouldn't be a bad idea to preach about that somewhere. But we're here to preach about Abigail, and it helps us in the rest of this message to understand the conflict she has at home. Do you understand tonight, I'm looking around here tonight, I recognize that this sermon is going to be posted on the internet, and there are people that come from who knows where to listen to these sermons. And there are a lot of people, there are a lot of people who in their households have a Nabal. They may be married to that Nabal or may have raised that Nabal, but you've got problems in your home. They may not be quite as bad as Abigail's, which is her situation was pressing. She had a bad husband, but he had made such a boo-boo in this deal that he was about to get the whole house killed. But I'll just say this. There are a lot of Christian people tonight who have trouble because of some fool in the house. And we're going to look at Abigail to see how she handled her situation. And that'll be instructive for us so that if you happen to be one of those who has a fool in your house, you'll understand what a woman of beautiful countenance and good understanding did about it. That'll be instructive. But also you may know somebody in such a case who may come to you and say, I've got a fool in my house. What do I do? And you'll remember from Abigail how to counsel them. Now the Bible tells us in verse 3 that Abigail was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And I believe that's significant that the Bible tells us she had a beautiful countenance because it doesn't necessarily say that she was a beautiful woman. She had a beautiful countenance. Have you ever noticed that sometimes there are people who are very close to the Lord and you wouldn't necessarily say that their features are those that you would describe of what the world calls a beautiful woman, but they have so much of God in them that there is a beauty that radiates through their countenance. That's what I see in Abigail. I suppose she was a very pretty woman, but more importantly, she had a countenance that radiated a beauty that was on the inside. And you may ask yourself the question, how could she, living in the circumstances that she was living in? You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And a merry heart is not always just associated with good circumstances in your life. There are people who have gone through great hardships in their lives, but their heart is still merry. And so in spite of her marital situation, in spite of the fact that she's married to a churlish, evil fool, this woman has enough cheer in her heart that her countenance radiates beauty. You know what she didn't do? She didn't let her marital situation, she did not let her family situation bring her down and ruin her countenance. You know, you have met people and you know they have a bad situation in their home. You know it. But you're reminded of it every time you see them because their face always displays their sadness, always displays their stress, always displays their dissatisfaction with the troubles at home. Listen, I understand how painful this can be and understand how much this hurts, but Abigail did not let the sadness and did not let the pain destroy her heart and therefore did not destroy her countenance. That is a tremendous thing. Sometimes it gets so heavy you think there's no way that I can bear up under the load, but it's obvious in her case there is a way to walk close enough to the Lord to be able to mollify the pain and mollify the sadness so that the countenance radiates with the joy that comes from God. This woman did not hide Nabal. She did not try to disguise the fact that she had a poor husband. She told David, he's a fool. She told David, he's a man of Belial. The young man was able to come and speak to her honestly and say, you're married to a son of Belial. And she didn't take it as an offense. Some people have bad stuff going on at home and they do everything they can to cover for the culprit. And that is part of the reason they get so weighed down, because they're embarrassed for people to know that they've raised this fool or they've married this fool. And you can't take that as your personal responsibility any more than Abigail took it as her personal responsibility. She happened to be married to a man who was making some ridiculous choices. She didn't hide him. She didn't cover for him. She did not let his bad behavior ruin her. And so she had a beautiful countenance. That's a tremendous thing. But the Bible also goes on to say she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. What was it about her that we see in this text that demonstrates her good understanding? Well, the first thing that's obvious is she did not try to fix Nabal. I'm talking about good understanding. She didn't try to fix the problem she married. You see, when the young men came to her, or the young man came to her in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 14, look what happened. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them, when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, and all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. He's such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. You know what she did not do? She did not go to Nabal right after she got that news and say, what do you think you're doing, you fool? And listen, people, you don't realize that when you've got a fool in the house or in the family or as a spouse, going to a foolish person to ask them why they did the foolish thing they did is absolute insanity. Because the answer they're going to give you is going to attack you, and you're going to go away from that thing bloodied and bruised. And they're still going to be a fool. She didn't look at that guy and say, well, I've got to do something to fix this fool I'm married to. She didn't even bother with that. She didn't fuss with Nabal. What do you think you're doing? Trying to get us all killed.
Those men, don't you know they work for David and David's going to be the king? You know that already. What in the world are you trying to do?
But there are a lot of women who think they can talk like that to their children or talk like that to their husband and talk some sense into them. The funny thing is, after you do that, everybody in the house thinks you're the fool. Treat you that way anyway. It's a waste of time to fuss with an old fool. She didn't fuss with him. Listen, she didn't even make him do anything.
You need to go over there and take care of this mess. You're the one that got us into it. You're the one that's going to get us out of here.
She didn't mess with it. You know, look at verse 19. She said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. She told not her husband Nabal. She didn't even include him in the plan. I see it here in the text, but I've also seen it out there in life. Once there's a fool in the house, and this happens more to the woman spouse than it does to the man, there seems to be this weight, I have got to fix this problem. You can't fix a Nabal. Can't do it. And there's this seems to be this personal responsibility to cover it or to deal with it or something. And all that does is makes you a bigger part of the problem, and it will ruin your life. Can't do it. It doesn't work. And she didn't do that. She didn't mess with him. We got a problem here. Took it. All right, here's the next thing. Here's the next thing. She didn't fret. She didn't fret. You know, as soon as she got the news from that young man, look at verse 18, then Abigail made haste. A lot of times what will happen in a situation like this where there's a bad thing going on in the house because of some Nabal, there is a tendency to fret. Lots of time is wasted worrying and crying and telling others about the problem. Phone calls, emails, visits, worries. What are we going to do? She had a good understanding and she didn't bother to deal with any of that. She didn't twiddle her thumbs. She didn't freak out. She didn't pull her hair out. She just made haste. When there is a fool in the house, and I can't recount to you how many dozens of households in 25 years of pastoring, Maybe I should say how many scores of households have had a fool in it in all these years in the ministry. And I'm going to tell you something. Nothing good has ever come of fretting over the fact that there's a fool in the house. It's never changed anything. All it has done is just overwhelm, in this case, the woman. Here's the next thing. Woman of good understanding, waste time crying about this. We got to do something. She intervened to save her family. She did instant damage control. Look again at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, laid them on asses. She said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. In other words, ride hard. I'll be right behind you. But she told not her husband Nabal. See that? Look at verse 8. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. This is David's men talking to Nabal. Ask your young men, they'll show you. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, unto thy son David. So David had made a request for some food. Abigail answered that request. You see that? She put together a care package for him. Look at verse 27. When she's talking to David, she said, "Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." She's telling him, "I brought this to fulfill the request of those men that came to our house the other day." And literally, they deserved it, as I explained in verse 7 and also in verses 15 and 16. David's men protected Nabal's men and those sheep in such a way that the little gift that they're giving by comparison is small to what they would have lost in that sheep shearing had they not been there to protect them. So she just, you know what she did? Instant damage control. She didn't mess with Nabal. She didn't go call a bunch of folks and say, "What am I going to do? How in the world was I so stupid to marry this man?" She just, "Guys, we got a problem and we need to go take care of business." So she's the kind of woman that could put footsteps with her prayers and good understanding. She knew exactly what to do to protect her family from further damage. And that's a good thing. In other words, that indicates that the good understanding she had gave her a good sound head, a good sound mind, so that she could make a decision quickly and it be the right decision for her household. That's good. Listen, somebody in that house had to have good understanding. If the man was a fool, somebody had to be able to, you know, run the business, so to speak. Here's the next thing about her that demonstrates her good understanding. It's obvious, she walked very close to the Lord. She walked very closely to the Lord. Let me show you why we say that from the text first and then explain something. Look at chapter 25. Look at verse 24. When she met David, verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." Do you see what she just did? Don't blame Nabal, blame me. That's what she said. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee," verse 25, "regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name is, so is he." Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. "But I will, I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." She hadn't done anything wrong. But you see, for a woman to be able to say what she did, she would have to be walking very closely to Jesus Christ. She would have to be walking very close to the Lord to be able to humble herself that way. She didn't come to David with those men and you know, some child that may have been in the house, if there was, doesn't appear there were any children in the house. She didn't come up there and say, "Who do you think you are, Buster? Coming with all these guys to kill my family and my servants and my husband." See, she didn't do that, which some people might be inclined to do, like Jezebel might have been inclined to do. She just dropped before David, confessed that problem as her iniquity, and asked for forgiveness. Do you know who that's like? Who in the Bible is that like? That's like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not commit the sins that we committed, and yet he turns to his Father in humility and he says, "Let this iniquity be upon me." And he bore the reproach of our sin. and then said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You don't come up with that unless you're walking close to God. She had the mind of Christ. You say, why is that so important? Because, listen, when you have a fool in the house, their bad behavior is so pervasive, it's so dominant in the house, that it pulls everybody in the house away from what they should be doing to focus attention on this problem. And as soon as you take your eyes and put those eyes on that problem, and how can I cover it, and how can I fix it, and how can I deal with it, what do you have to say that can help me with this problem? Nobody in the house is talking to God. If you got a situation like that, listen, there's only one person in the universe that can deal with it, and that's God Almighty. The thing you need to be spending your time on is prayer, Bible reading, faithfulness to church. And if you have other children, or if you have children and this happens to be a husband, get them in church and take care of your family and stay close to God. There may be an episode in your life where you're going to have to make a quick decision, and you've got to be close with God to know what that decision should be. And you might have to make a humble decision, and you've got to be close enough to God to know what that decision should be. And if you're only thinking about this, what you have done is taken the problem in your house and magnified it until it gets between you and Jesus Christ. And when that problem gets between you and the Lord, you are shut off. The light dims. You cannot see the direction of God. Abigail could have never said what she said to David in these words, I pray thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, if she wasn't walking with God. She took the blame, but only from the standpoint that she knew she was cutting off an opportunity where her household would have been killed. Good understanding. Here's another thing she did. Oh, this is beautiful. Ha. She chose to back the right man. Good understanding. Listen, got to make a choice between David, the guy that's coming, and this old fool I'm married to. And she chose to back the right man. Look what she says here in verse 28. I pray thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord, talking to David, a sure house. Because my Lord, speaking of David, fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, that's Saul, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. You know what she did? She backed God's man instead of the person that was wrecking her household. Do you know how rare that is? I can't tell you how many instances that we've been involved in over all these years of the ministry where somebody comes and says, I need counsel on what to do here. And they get the counsel, as best as we know how, from that book, and back the fool instead of the God. What are you saying, Brother Weller? Say they get back there with the right counsel, but as soon as that all this stuff stirs up here again, they go to protecting and dealing with this foolishness instead of just stopping and saying, I have now received, I recognize that light has been given to me, like David had come, and I'm going to follow what the Lord wants me to do. I suppose the what it is that there is this, as we said earlier, sense of responsibility. There is something I should be able to do to fix this. And she recognized that I can't. All she could do is just say to David, "But I have to make a choice between you and my husband, and I'm going to tell you, you're the right guy. That's why I'm taking care of these things for you, because I know my husband is the guilty party and you're not. So I'm going with that." So often when there's a son of Belial in the house, he gets all the attention, and God and all the people in the house that are behaving get none. Do you understand? Let's say you have four children, and one of them is a son of Belial. He gets 90% of the attention, and the other three get 10% of the attention. Got it? Abigail said, if you have good understanding like Abigail, you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give these three all of my attention, and I'm going to give that old fool about 10% of my attention. That's what I'm going to do, because I'm going to back the right man. I'm going to back the right people. I'm going to back the people in this household that are living for God, and just let whatever happens here happen. You say, that's awfully scary. It is. It is. But in all the attempts that others have ever tried to fix it, they never did. They never accomplished anything. Notice something else that demonstrates her great understanding. Look at verses 30 and 31 of our passage. "It shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel," he's going to be the next king, "that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." That is beautiful. In other words, when she made her petition to David, she didn't just appeal to his gut. He said, "I want some food." So here, take the food and leave us alone. She said, "You know, you're going to be the king one of these days. And when you're sitting in the throne, it's going to be nice for everybody in your kingdom to know that you didn't shed blood causeless. You didn't come down here to avenge yourself. You trusted God to take care of your business." Man. Man, that is so. You know what that is? That, you know what it is that you just read here that demonstrates her great understanding? Good understanding. She spoke with great wisdom. Look what David says in reply. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." So he knew it was from God. You see, she's walking close enough to God. He knows that it was God who was able to lead her. Wouldn't you love to be close enough to God that if you had a bad situation going on in your house, somebody else could say, "Man, I know God led you to do this." And then look what he says in verse 33, "And blessed be thy advice." She's talking to the next king of Israel. And he said, "Blessed be thy advice." She has given this man, who has great wisdom of his own, great counsel. Look at verse 34. "In very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." Wow. What she did worked. What she did worked. Wouldn't you love to be able to be close enough to God when you got a bad situation, be able to say, "God, what do I do about this? And God, you know, this is affecting our family." And God said, "Take this path," and you take that path, and you come out on the other end, and God confirms that the decision you made was the best thing for your family. David did that for her. And boy, did she speak with great wisdom. And notice in verse 36, back to point one, which was she didn't try to fix him, coupled with her wisdom. Look at this in verse 36. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing. Less or more, till the morning light. She didn't bother to tell Nabal while he was drunk. That's a smart woman. She waited until the morning when he was hungover. Verse 37, it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal. That's when she told him these things. He was already crushed under his night's hangover. And so she said, I'll wait. And you know what God did? He killed him. Verse 38, it came to pass about 10 days after that God smote Nabal and he died. Last point. A woman of good understanding. You know what she did? She waited for God to fix him. You don't know how God's going to turn the thing out. You say, well, I don't want God to kill him. Well, I understand that. But if killing's the only thing that'll fix it, then killing's what he needs. You say you're cruel. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel. A man that had to wait to that point to get fixed was not going to get fixed. To be married to a woman that had that kind of walk with God and that kind of advice and miss it, that's the only thing that he could do. I remember a fellow telling me, he says, you see these young men growing up? He said, that's the time to deal with them when the plant is still tender enough that you can kind of, tie the ropes on it and stake it down and sort of straighten it back up again. He said, when they get too old and that old bark is on the tree and it gets set in its ways like that, he said, well, that you're not going to fix it then. You can't pull it back into shape then. No, he said, that's an old fool you got right there. He said, the only way you're going to make any money off him is put him in a freak show. People come look and say, look at that old fool right there. That's what he told me. That's Nabal. Great in business. Oh, he can make a lot of money, but boy, the things of the Lord, he was really done. And so God, listen, God had to fix him. The truth of the matter is, when you're praying for that person causing chaos in your household, God will fix him one way or the other. But a lot of times what you have to do is leave that thing in God's hands long enough for God to be able to set the stage to get that person right where he can deal with him face to face, just like God did with Balaam, and get his attention before he'll turn. That prodigal was not coming home until he came to himself at the end of his rope, and then God could deal with him. And the boy reconciled with God. He said, I've sinned against heaven. And then he said to his father, and I've sinned against thee. You got to wait. When you've got this kind of situation in your household, you look at how Abigail handled it. She had to let God do what God was going to do. Now, it's sad in one respect that God had to bump her husband off, but it doesn't look like she was too disappointed about it, because as soon as he died, David sent for her. We didn't read that far. And said, why don't you come live with me? And she became his wife. And I'll tell you, just to jump ahead a little bit about this woman of good understanding, she bore David's second child, a guy named Daniel. In the genealogy, he's either called Daniel or Kileab. So he had four. He had these boys. I think the first one was Amnon, and the second one was Daniel, and the third one was Absalom, and the fourth one was Adonijah. Those were his boys. Do you remember when David messed up with Bathsheba? And Nathan came and said, you know, there was a fellow that had a little sheep here. One, and this other guy had a big old flock, and he had a friend that came and stayed with him, so he killed that one sheep. David got so mad, he said, that guy, you need to take four of his sheep away from him. And God took four of David's sons away from him for that deal with killing Uriah and sleeping with Bathsheba. The boy that was born to that affair. Amnon, Absalom, and Solomon killed Adonijah. You know who escaped that? Abigail's son. I mean, he's taken them off in the order of their birth, and Kileab, Daniel, escapes that. His mother is Abigail. She knows how to deal with these situations. Do you understand? She knows how to trust God, and she knows how to keep her family out of trouble. So when you think about the problems in your household and what you should do, go back and remind yourself to read 1 Samuel chapter 25 a few times and glean even more from that than what we've seen tonight. But just recognize you can't accomplish in the life of that person that's wrecking your household what God can accomplish. And the best thing for you to do is just get as close as you can to the Lord, and don't let the pain and sorrow of that situation destroy your countenance. You are a child of God with the Lord God inside of you and the Spirit of God inside of you, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And let that countenance that comes forth from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ be beautiful in spite of the troubles at home. Can't hide it, deal with it, but stay out of the way and let God do what He needs to do. That's how a woman of good understanding handled it in her household. And may God bless you when you do.